We're on Romans chapter 12. And we're continuing. And let's just read these first two verses together. And I'll just prepare you ahead of time. It's going to take us 2 weeks to get through these two verses. I urge you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies a living and holy sacrifice acceptable to God, which is your spiritual service of worship. And do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what the will of God is, that which is good and acceptable and perfect. And he continues on from there and goes into a lot of truths that flow from that initial beginning. But let's look at this and in recognizing that here's what he's calling us to. A living sacrifice. And just for our review, for our fresh awareness, one of the truths that is behind this that we get to recognize, that we get to celebrate, we get to recognize that this is one reason why he gets to call for a living sacrifice is our acknowledgement that the death sacrifice has already been accomplished. And for that, flip over with me to Hebrews. And starting in Hebrews 7, verse 26. For it is fitting that we should have such a high priest, holy, innocent, undefiled, separated from sinners and exalted above the heavens, who does not need daily, like those high priests, the high priests of the Jewish law, to offer up sacrifices, first for his own sins and then for the sins of the people, because this he did once for all when he offered up himself. For the law appoints men as high priests who are weak, but the word of the oath which came after the law appoints a son made perfect forever. So he's setting up the contrast that throughout the thousands of years of Jewish history, throughout the years of the law, sacrifices had to be offered over and over and over again. Death sacrifices. As an object lesson, recognizing that the wages of sin is death, the cost of sin is death, and those priests had to go in day after day after day, year after year, decade after decade, century after century, offering a death sacrifice. And he says, first they had to offer a death sacrifice for their own sin, so they could simply be purified enough to do the work of a priest, and then offer a sacrifice for sins of the people. And we've already read, and we won't go back and review, but we've already read that even then, God said, what's really saving you, sons and daughters of Israel, is your faith in me. But I'm teaching you the cost of sin, and I'm pointing towards something. So now he says, Jesus came, and as far as the death sacrifice, once for all, and just emphasize that. So that's Hebrews 7:27. But go over to chapter 9, and read verse 27 and 28. And inasmuch as it is appointed for men to die once, and after this comes judgment. So pause for a second to recognize that. God's saying something that is true for every man, woman, and child who has ever lived or ever will live, is that there is a single death and then an appearance before God for some type of result over choices made in life. So Christ also, having been offered once to bear the sins of many, shall appear a second time for salvation without reference to sin to those who eagerly await him. So again, it's just once. He doesn't have to keep doing this. That what he did was so perfect, it's just offered once. And just in case we're not clear on that, Let's see. I think we have one more to look at. It's right here. Okay. Down in verse chapter 10, verse 11. Every priest, every human priest, stands daily ministering and offering time after time the same sacrifices which can never take away sins. Again, it's worth recognizing that sacrifice in the Old Testament never took away sins. It was the death of Jesus Christ. It was their faith in God, and then that coming sacrifice applied that actually took away sins. But he, having offered one sacrifice for sin for all time, sat down at the right hand of God, waiting from that time onward until his enemies be made a footstool for his feet. So again, once for all time. And one of the things that grows out of this is again a contrast of how real biblical Christianity, and there are many human versions of Christianity that don't flow from Scripture, but that biblical Christianity stands completely unique. Because Jesus and Jesus alone, Jesus' death and Jesus' death alone purchases the certainty of salvation for us. John, 1 John chapter 5 says that God is telling us these things for those who believed in Christ so that we will know that we have eternal life. A few months ago, I was reading a gathering of writings by different Muslim teachers, prominent Muslim teachers. And one of the things that came through in this writing is they were talking about why Islam will prevail over Christianity. So they were describing that war from their perspective, that it's an issue of Islam triumphing over Christianity. And the point they made, more than one of these teachers, is that it's because Christians love life. And the Muslim martyr loves death. And that's why they will win. Because they have no love of life. They prefer death. And that recognition that God is calling us to a living sacrifice, he's saying, here's something unique. I've done all the dying you need to do. I've done all the dying that sin requires. I've done all of it once for all time. So part of these Muslim teachings continued with the fact that for a faithful Muslim, even at the end of a good life where they can say, well, I did this, I obeyed the Quran where I could, I made my trip to see the holy sites, I did all the things I'm required, I honored the five pillars of Islam, I did all that there's still not a certainty that when they stand before Allah, that he would approve their life. There's still not a certainty. Unless you die a martyr. Then it's a certainty. Your death guarantees your eternal life. Your human death guarantees your eternal life. What a complete contrast from the certainty that I get to look at a done deal, you and I get to look at a done deal in Jesus Christ and say, that death guarantees my eternal life. I don't need to live in fear and uncertainty that I get to the end of my life and God says, you know, your points don't quite add up. That it really is about one thing. Did I put my faith in that death? And again, I think we're going to repeat this 1,000 times, that Paul says to the Corinthians, I determined to come among you and preach nothing but Jesus Christ and him crucified. Why just that? Because everything about eternal life flows from that. So when God tells us, here's what I'm asking for now, I want a living sacrifice. Now, it is true, and this is clearly true, all through the Old and New Testament. If your life belongs to God and my life belongs to God, there might be a day, there might be a moment when the living of that life for God results in death. There are almost certainly, in my humble and erroneous prone opinion, I'd say there are almost certainly somebody sitting in this room who will one day give their life for Christ. Almost certainly. And it might be somebody who's lived decades of faithfulness to God and faces a crucial moment. It might be somebody who right now is a child. It might be a child in that back room right now learning about Jesus Christ who will one day give their life for Jesus Christ. And it will be a wonderful offering. But it won't be a sacrifice that earns their eternity. It will never be an offering or a sacrifice that secures for you the certainty of life with God forever. That's been done once for all time. And we have that foundation that gives us the freedom now to say, now I want to look at the living of my life in a different way. I expect most of you were here last week. And Chris, if I skip anything. And Chris was preaching about from Wilderness Ridge, this recognition of reject passivity. Expect great reward. Accept responsibility. And live courageously. And I think one of the things that almost all of us, I think, could pretty easily recognize, it may take more courage to live a day of true, unbroken faithfulness to God. It may take more courage to live a week and a month and a decade and an 80-year lifespan for God, to live that courageously, to live it in union with Him, to choose life with Him, that might take more courage than simply standing up one day to die for Him. Still takes courage to die for Him. I'm not diminishing that. Please don't misunderstand that. It may take more courage for a single mother to raise her children in godliness in the middle of a corrupt neighborhood and a corrupt system and a corrupt education. It may take more wisdom and power and courage and faith for that mom or for a parents or for a teenager to stand for Christ at high school. It may take more courage in a variety of circumstances to live than to die. And what God is calling us here is bring yourself prepared to be a living sacrifice. Life is always His preference. Life is always His choice. Go back to Deuteronomy chapter 30. In verse 15, and we looked at this passage a few weeks ago in terms of the choices God gives us. But He says, see, I have set before you today life and prosperity and death and adversity. So this is God saying, I've set before you today life and prosperity, death and adversity. And drop down to verse 19. I call heaven and earth to witness against you today that I have set before you life and death, the blessing and the curse. So choose life. In order that you may live, you and your descendants, by loving the Lord your God, by obeying His voice, by holding fast to Him. For this is your life and the length of your days, that you may live in the land which the Lord swore to your fathers, to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, to give to them. But listen what he says at the beginning of verse 20. Choose life so that you may live by loving the Lord your God. So that this choice of being a living sacrifice is about a love relationship. It's always been about a love relationship with God. It has always been. That's not some New Testament thing that God sort of softened up in His old age and He decided to become a little more loving and He was sort of tired of the Old Testament harshness and so He got a little nice. It has always been about a love relationship with God. God has not changed. He's the same yesterday, today, and forever. And He's saying, do you recognize this? When I call you to life, when I choose you to come bring your whole life as a living sacrifice, I'm not saying bring your life so I can crush you. I'm saying bring your whole life so we can be together. Bring your whole life so there's nothing left out there in the dark. Bring all of you here into this relationship so that this living sacrifice isn't about some darkness and heavy duty and I trudge through life. My life is a sacrifice, but I sure am a good Christian. No, it's about a love relationship, a joyful love relationship. Listen to the words of Jesus. Let's go to John, start in chapter 4. And these chapters, I don't know how long it's been since you read the book of John. But man, just reading chapters 3 through 17 are a good capture of the heart and the mind of Jesus over and over again expressing his thoughts and his perspective. But in verse 13 of chapter 4, Jesus, he's talking to the woman of Samaria at the well who's been living in adultery. And she's been there to the well to get water. He asked for water, but then he says this, "Everyone who drinks of this water out of this well shall thirst again. But whoever drinks of the water that I shall give him shall never thirst. But the water that I shall give him shall become in him a well of water springing up to eternal life." And then just flip over a couple of chapters to chapter 7. And this is now Jesus in Jerusalem. It's at the Passover feast. And on the last day, the great day of the feast, Jesus stood and cried out saying, "If any man is thirsty, let him come to me and drink. He who believes in me, as the scripture said, from his innermost being shall flow rivers of living water." And if we're going to look through there, Jesus calls himself the bread of life. He calls himself in 14, the way, the truth, and the life. So that Jesus keeps saying in a variety of ways, "I am your life." Now go to Colossians chapter 3 that Kim read for us this morning. "If then you've been raised up with Christ, keep seeking the things above where Christ is, seated at the right hand of God. Set your mind on the things above, not on the things that are on the earth. For you have died, and your life is hidden with Christ in God. When Christ, who is our life, is revealed, then you also will be revealed with him in glory." So that recognition, again, all of those passages where Jesus is saying, you know, if you drink my blood, if you eat my flesh, then you will have life. I will be your life in you. When Paul says in Galatians 2:20, "I'm crucified in Christ, nevertheless I live, yet not I, but Christ lives in me." That when God is calling us to present ourselves as a living sacrifice, there's this incredible mystery that we can't miss. The life I'm offering back to God is the life he gave me. The life I'm giving back to God is the life of Jesus Christ embedded in me. The life I'm now going to live isn't something I do alone. I will not impress God. You will not impress God if we just bring our own effort, if we just bring our own life. And without getting too far into all the layers of this, but when Cain and Abel first brought their sacrifices, you remember this. Cain brought the fruit of his labor. So he brought his grain and his fruits. He brought things he had sown and watered and nourished and weeded. And he could say, "Look, here's what I've produced." And you remember what Abel did. Abel brought his sheep and slaughtered it on the altar. Abel already knew that I need to be forgiven for sin, and the wages of sin is death. Now, Cain and Abel weren't raised in different countries. They weren't raised in different religions. They weren't raised in different backgrounds. Cain knew everything that Abel knew. And he still presented the fruit of his own labor to God. And Abel recognized, as his mom and dad had already lived and seen acted out in the slaughter of animals when they first sinned, that I depend on this God, and I'm bringing him back what he gave me. And a death will be poured out. And it's a death in front of me. It's not me. Abel didn't lie down on the altar to die. The lamb died. And then Abel stood there in front of God, forgiven and acceptable. So when you and I are doing this living sacrifice, when we go into this week ahead and we're thinking, okay, how do I live that? How am I going to live that? How do I give my life back to God as a living sacrifice? We start with this. We truly, truly start with this. I want to offer back to the Father the life of Jesus Christ in me. I want to offer back to Him the heart and the mind and the character and the purposes of Jesus Christ lived out in my week. I want to offer back to Him the things that Jesus loves. I want to offer back to Him resistance to the things that broke Jesus' heart and, in fact, for which Jesus died. I want to resist those things so that I want a wisdom that I'm offering back to God, not the fruit of my labor, but somehow in faith I'm believing Him when He says that Jesus now dwells in me and is my life. Please understand with me, this is a mystery. I've believed this for decades and I still barely understand this. But it's a truth. It's a mystery, but it's a truth that now once you've put your faith in Jesus Christ, Jesus Himself dwells in you. And He's saying, the Father's now saying, live that back to me. Don't go do your own thing. It won't be enough. Don't go do your own thing alone. It will not impress me. Give me back the very life of Jesus Christ I've embedded in you because He is your life. There is no secondary thing here. There's no alternative. I offer back to Him what He's given to me, just like every sacrifice through history ever was. I offer back to Him what He's given me. But this is, again, a living sacrifice. Go back to Romans 12. Present your bodies a living and holy sacrifice, acceptable to God, which is your spiritual service of worship. Some of your translations say, which is your reasonable service of worship. And it carries with it the idea that if you thought it through, it makes sense to give your life back to God. It's reasonable. It makes sense. But now it's spiritually powerful. So that it's not something lived down in the mud. It is something lived in the heavenlies, which again, we won't go back, but in Colossians 3 where He says, set your mind on things above. Your union with God is sealed, and again in this mysterious way, that the Father is saying, you know what? Here in my presence, we see the reality that you are covered in the righteousness of Christ. Here in my presence, angels and even demons observing this see that you are sealed by my Spirit. That I see and my angels see and even demons see that Christ is your life, and it's done here in the heavenlies. Here in the heavenly realm, everyone sees that it's true, and I'm asking you to believe it. I'm asking you to accept it, and then I'm asking you to live in a carrying out that it's true. Apply it to the next thing, that it's true, that Christ is your life. Now, he continues, and he says, and do not be conformed to this world. Boy, here's the hard part. Well, this is all hard. Here's the next hard part. And I'm going to keep this up here because this live courageously now gets tougher. Don't be conformed. And it's a dual thought. They have to go together, but instead, be transformed. We'll turn that into an M. Can you tell that's an M? Nope. Okay. Be transformed. When we were looking this morning, we were studying Galatians in the upper room, and the G4 class was looking at how we now live and what we do to grow in faith. So when he's saying, you foolish Galatians, who's bewitched you? You know, did you get saved through the law, or did you get saved by hearing with faith? And the answer is they got saved by hearing with faith. God told them something. They believed it. They acted on it. And then God made it powerfully effective. And the point of that challenge in Galatians chapter 3 is that he's saying, you know what? Wake up that the way I did it before is the way you will keep doing it. I tell you something. You choose to accept it. And then I do something powerful and majestic and supernatural with your faith that you never could have accomplished on your own. And so we were talking upstairs about, now how would you do that? How would you now go act on faith? And they came up with this, that when God says something, and I love what they came up with. One is they said, well, hearing with faith means I accept it. And then I'm putting these out of order. I go deeper. I don't stop with what I understand. I keep going further. And then I look for ways to apply it to my life. And I'm condensing two of the things they said into this one. That's how you grow faith. That's not rocket science. You don't need another degree to do this. You don't need to go to seminary to figure out how to do this. That you get to be in a two-way father-daughter conversation with God where you're talking this through with a living God. Father, here's what you say, and it's very difficult. Father, it's very hard to understand. Or maybe it's real easy to understand, and a part of me doesn't want to go there. So, Father, I'm hearing what you're saying, and here's my choice. I'm going to start by accepting it. Now, that's a big step. So, we shouldn't pretend that that's always going to be easy. There are some things that God might speak to me this week, or God might speak to you this week, and somewhere inside of me, I might recognize, or you might recognize, you know what? I don't want to accept that. And there might be 1,000 reasons why I don't want to accept it. I don't want to accept it, Father, because I can tell if I accept this, I'm going to have to start changing some things. And I'm a lazy, inertia-driven person who doesn't want to change things. I want tomorrow to be pretty much like today. I want today to be pretty much like yesterday. I don't want to have to get out of my rut and exert a lot of time and effort and energy and change. So that might be the first challenge for you and I. Am I really choosing to simply accept what God says and start going with it? Now, accepting it doesn't mean a 100% faithful commitment. And this is dangerous for me to say this, but it can't mean that. How many of you have ever lived 24 hours of 100% faithful commitment to God? What? Only 17 people? No. Nobody raised their hands. If I accept God by waiting till I'm ready to promise a 100% faithful commitment, I never grow. You guys are, I hope you're not tired of hearing this. I'm choosing growth. I'm choosing growth. You're choosing growth. When I start with acceptance, I say, Father, here's something you told me, and it doesn't fit the way I am today. It doesn't fit my habits. It doesn't fit my comfort. It doesn't fit the way I'm used to talking. It doesn't fit my social circle. It doesn't fit the atmosphere where I work. It doesn't fit the habits that my wife and I, or my husband and I, or my children and I, or my parents and I have developed over time. It doesn't fit something. And you're gonna really make life difficult, Father, if I really accept this. I think that's why he included this word, sacrifice. It's a living sacrifice. My death isn't necessary, but my living is necessary, and things will have to be sacrificed if I'm going to move forward in this. Discipleship. Jesus said discipleship is not easy. Salvation It's easy. It was purchased at an incredible price. But it's easy. A thief dying on a cross can be saved by saying, "Remember me when you come into your kingdom." That's how easy it is. It can be accomplished by a six-year-old bowing privately in their bedroom, just saying, "Jesus, please forgive me for my sins and let me live with you forever." It's that easy. It really, really, really is that easy, because all the hard stuff was done 2,000 years ago. All the hard stuff was really already done. That's why that part's easy. And then Jesus says, now if you want to be my disciple, you want to actually be a disciplined follower, you're going to have to sacrifice. You're going to have to daily lay down your life. And that gets back to what Paul says in Galatians 2:20, I am crucified with Christ. On a daily basis, I decide that the wretch life all alone is not worth living. It's not even worth living. And so I agree with him to die to myself. And you get to agree, I get to agree, and we get to keep choosing that. Jesus said this won't be easy, because guess what? If you live for 10,000 days, you're going to have to choose it 10,000 times. And actually, all of you who've been believers more than a week, or maybe even more than a day, no, it's not even 10,000 times. It will be repeatedly through that day that the next challenge, the next temptation, the next urging of yourself to rule over Christ instead of Christ ruling over myself, I'll have to choose it again. So this really is a living sacrifice. But what I'm sacrificing goes back to this. Everything God is actually asking me to sacrifice is death. Everything that the enemy is pulling me toward that doesn't fit with what God is asking for is death. And we get to comprehend that. We get to keep growing in that. And I don't know where challenges are in your life. I know where challenges are in my life, but I don't know where they are in your life. But one thing I would encourage you to recognize, if you can be consciously aware of some challenge in your life, where you recognize, I know God wants me to go in this direction. There's something in me that wants to go this direction. Or I sense temptation. Or there's this habit. There's this way of operating. There's this way of treating people. There's this way of handling my anger. There's this way of handling my need for superiority. There's this way of handling my resentments from my childhood. There's this way of handling my reputation with other people. There's this way of getting accepted by the people I want to like me. There's these ways that I know God is going to challenge them. And I want to keep them. And it would be worth you and I right now being able to tell the truth and say, Father, I want to agree with you that all of those ways are about death. All of those ways kill something. All of those ways make something between us die. But they also make something die out here. That something you wanted to accomplish in my friendship or my fellowship in the body, or something you wanted to accomplish in my marriage, my relationship with my parents, something you wanted to accomplish in how I pass life on to somebody else. And I'm so worried about them liking me, I'm hiding the light from them. When you want me to become, to live courageously, give up my fear of being rejected and share the life, and then maybe that person will now be my brother, my sister for eternity. Father, everything the enemy's pulling me toward is death. Something dying in me, or something dying in my relationships, or something dying in someone else. And we get to clarify the difference so that we don't think that when we pull away from God, we're protecting some other area of life. We're protecting death. And that's wisdom for us, is to say, I choose life. I want to be this living sacrifice with the recognition, even the hard things, the things that will shake me up, the things that will make me very uncomfortable, the things that might really cost me something this week. And I would encourage myself and every one of you, be thinking of those things right now. You know where God's been speaking to you. You know where the Holy Spirit's been getting your attention about some entrenched sin or some entrenched habit or a fearful holding back from a direction you know God wants you to go in? You know, we have a lot of our young people, and as Ron was saying, I hope a lot of our adults and families participate too, in these backyard Bible clubs. One of the things that I've seen through the years with backyard Bible clubs and similar ministries is that a young person who's a believer and doesn't see a lot of big fruit and gifting in their life, but they're a believer, and they go participate in a backyard Bible club, and they get to do some things, and someone else shows them how to do them. So they're not just sent to Africa and told, build a church over there. They're sent to someone's backyard, and they're taught, here, do it this way. Share these things. Do these things. And they go and they do those things. And then they get to see a 6-year-old or a 7-year-old or a 10-year-old child get interested in Jesus Christ. And some of them will get to pray with that 6-year-old or 8-year-old or 10-year-old child. And that child will pray to receive Jesus Christ because they showed them the gospel. They introduced them to Jesus Christ. And the Holy Spirit's doing something miraculous in that backyard and inviting people to eternity through the efforts of just normal believers who showed up with the truth. Just normal believers who showed up with the truth. And that gets to be part of what we're doing in a living sacrifice, is saying, Father, I want to show up in more of my day. I just want to show up with the truth. I want to show up in a love relationship with you. And then I'll see what you do with it, but I want to intentionally reject the death of all the things the enemy's pulling me toward and choose life. And this is simple. It's hard, but it's simple. A 5-year-old can do this. Let's pray. Father, I do thank you that you call us to very hard things. But then you also promise us that Jesus Christ dwelling within us is the life and power that equips us to accomplish these hard things. And Father, we need that wisdom. We need that vision. We need to comprehend that we're not coming to impress you. We're giving back to you the very life that you've gifted us with. That this life of Jesus Christ dwelling in me and dwelling in each of us who've put our faith in your Son's death is now our power to grow, our power to present ourselves for life. And Father, it may be true that at some point in the future, some of us may actually have to lay down our lives physically because of our love relationship with you, because we showed up with the truth and someone hated the truth that much. But Father, I thank you that for every single one of us, we're equipped for this calling. To bring you the life of Christ dwelling in me. To bring you the life of Christ dwelling in each one of us today. To just bring that back to you in faith. To hear what you say and then live it back to you. To go deeper into it so that tomorrow I grow even more. So that a year from now, Father, I'm even deeper into my discipleship. Not out of fear, not out of obligation, not out of legalism, but because we each keep growing in the comprehension that what we're receiving is joyful life, that we're participating in something that will matter for the rest of eternity. We're not losing things when we pull away from sin. We're not losing things when we pull away from the enemy. We're not losing things when we surrender to you. We're gaining, and the life that you give us, you give in abundance. Father God, I pray that your Spirit would be wisdom for us, that we'd hear these words from your word, and we'd understand how they would apply to just the next day of our life, just the next difficult moment, the next relationship, the next temptation. Father, help me, help each one of us, that we choose, we look you in the face, and we choose the life and the power of Jesus Christ. That he is the one who equips us to give you back a living sacrifice. We pray together in Jesus' name. Amen.